I have a story for you. Three prisoners were sentenced to be executed. There was an Englishman, an Italian, and a Jew. The warden said to them, "Now, before you're executed, you can have whatever you want for your last meal." The Englishman said, "I want fish and chips." Okay, they did. They gave it to him. Then they took him out and executed him. They went to the Italian. He said, "I want spaghetti and meatballs. I want tomato sauce like my mama used to make with Parmesan cheese sprinkled on it." So they gave it to him, he ate, and they took him out and executed him. They came to the Jew and he said, "I want strawberries." "That's impossible. This is out of season. It'll be many months before we can give you strawberries." So the Jew said, "I'll wait." Talk about Jewish ingenuity. You know, they've been waiting a long time for the Messiah, much longer than they had to, because they overlooked the one who came. Now, without the coming of Yeshua, there would be promises not kept. God made promises. Think of it, unkept for the last 2,000 years. There would be prophecies without fulfillments. There'd be no Messiah, no Savior, no redemption, no hope. Now, even as God inspired Moses and the prophets to write the Hebrew Scriptures, known as the Old Testament by some, he also inspired the Jewish apostles to write the New Covenant, known as the New Testament. God inspired the New Testament to complete the story of redemption. That's why we encourage our Jewish people to read the New Testament for themselves, so they can understand how God fulfilled his promises and his prophecies. Let me tell you about a rabbi, Isaac Lichtenstein, the chief rabbi of Hungary. He began reading the New Testament. Before he died, after 40 years as a rabbi in Hungary, the rabbi died leaving writings, explaining how he read a copy of the New Testament and was impressed by the greatness, the power, and the glory of this book. He said, "It was formerly a sealed book to me. It all seemed so new to me, and yet it did me good, like the sight of an old friend." And I want to quote what he said. He said, "I thought the New Testament to be impure, a source of pride, of selfishness, of hatred, and of the worst kind of violence. But as I opened it, I felt myself particularly and wonderfully taken possession of it, being possessed by it. A sudden glory, a light, flashed through my soul. I looked for thorns and found roses. I discovered pearls instead of pebbles. Instead of hatred, love. Instead of vengeance, forgiveness. Instead of bondage, freedom." And then he wrote a letter to his physician, son, and he said, "From every line in the New Testament, from every word, the Jewish spirit streamed forth light. Life, power, endurance, faith, hope, love, and clarity, limitless and indestructible faith in God." Now, he was attacked for his faith. Many could not accept that this fine rabbi of 40 years turned renegade, or at least that's what they thought. To them, he replied, "I've been an honored rabbi for the space of 40 years, and now in my old age, I'm treated by my friends as one possessed by an evil spirit, and by my enemies as an outcast. I become the blunt of mockers who point a finger at me, and while I live, I will stand on my tower, though I may stand there all alone. I will listen to the words of God. So we try to encourage our Jewish people, read the New Testament for yourself. And you will find indisputable evidence that Yeshua, that we know as Jesus, is the true Messiah. The New Testament completes God's revelation. The New Testament tells of the coming of the Messiah, of his selecting and training 12 disciples, of his atoning death and resurrection, of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and of the eyewitness of the Jewish apostles. Without the new covenant, the New Testament, we'd be left without any knowledge of the coming of the Messiah. So this morning I've selected a passage from the New Testament, Colossians 1:13-18. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Yeshua is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. The word preeminence comes from the Greek, which means to be first in rank or influence. Comes from the word protos, meaning foremost in time, order, or importance. I want to explain three truths of the preeminence of Yeshua. First, Yeshua is preeminent from eternity. In fact, the prophecy was that though he were to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, yet he would come out of eternity, whose activities were from eternity. Yeshua is a preeminent Savior. There was no one else qualified to be the Savior, so he is to have preeminence. And Yeshua is the preeminent King, the authority that we must yield to. What a wonderful reality when you get to know him, and how wonderful and loving and gentle and generous and kind and patient, long-suffering. When I view my life, I think, boy, he is long-suffering. He is so patient. He is so gracious to forgive. And sometimes my expectations of myself is far greater than his expectations. He knew me from the beginning, before I was even born. So my first point is Yeshua is preeminent from eternity. He was preeminent before creation. Look with me at verse 17 of our text. This is a revelation. And he before all things, and in him all things consist. Also, there's another truth about him revealed in verse 15. Yeshua is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If you want to know what the Heavenly Father is like, look to Yeshua. Study his life in the New Testament, and you will see what God the Father is like. When you see him moved with compassion, when you see him weeping over the death of a friend, you see the heart of God. Yeshua was the co-creator of humanity with the Father. Look with me at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So he's talking to a co-creator. He said, "Let us." He's talking to someone who was in his perfect likeness. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's what God wanted for humanity, that we would be like him, that we would reflect his image. And this is why he brought redemption into the world. Now, the Heavenly Father is talking to his eternal Son, and he intended from the beginning that we'd be like him. What we lost through the fall, God restores through redemption. You might ask me, that is what the New Testament says. But where does the Hebrew Scriptures declare that the Messiah is divine? Well, there are many verses, and I've given many of them over a period of time to you. But there's one that I only have time for one, so I selected Isaiah 9, 6, and 8. Isaiah is a Jewish prophet, recognized by Israel as a prophet of God. Listen to what he wrote. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This child is a son that was given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, El Gabor, Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, Aviad, Prince of Peace, Hasa Shalom. How can you call a child El Gabor, Aviad? Well, you could only do that by revelation. I mean, how would we know God? We can only know God by how he reveals himself to us, because he's not of our creation. He is above our creation. He was never created. So if we want to know God, we have to accept the revelation of God, of who he is. We know this is a messianic prophecy because the next verse says, of the increase in his government and peace, there will be no end. So this child will have no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God says, I'm going to do it. God can do whatever he wants. God can even become a man if he so desires. Nothing shall be impossible for God. If we understand that, we'd have no trouble believing in his deity. Yeshua is preeminent even now over creation. Look with me at verse 16 of our text. For by Yeshua all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So that which we see, the material world, he created it, but he created the invisible world, the world of angels and spirits, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Yeshua and for him, so that he created everything with the Father, even the spiritual world. You know, the scripture talks about the those of the principalities and powers that are demonic. Well, they were not demonic at one time. God created them, and before their rebellion. I want to go back to the beginning of the angelic rebellion under Lucifer, as I see it. God allowed Lucifer a period of time to test the loyalty of the angels and to establish his rival kingdom of darkness. One third of the angels foolishly joined Lucifer in the rebellion. Now remember, Lucifer was a high angel, a prince, and he wanted to become like God. He wanted to be in control. Instead, he became the serpent, most unlike God. Lucifer began to believe his own lies. I want to give a little sanctified speculation of how Lucifer deceived the angels to follow him. Now, he acknowledged that God was good. He acknowledged that God was love. That's all they experienced before the creation of man. The angels only knew God's goodness, only knew God's love. And I think he did something like he did with Adam and Eve, lie about God. He thought he was right, I'm sure. God's too good to stop us. If we want to start our own kingdom and have our own laws and our own ways, God's just too kind and too good to stop us. He's just going to step aside and let us have our way. Now, the angels never experienced God's righteous wrath before that experience, so they believe Lucifer. There are two things about God they did not take into consideration. They overlooked his infinite power, Almighty God, who created the world by just speaking and declaring them into existence. And they knew nothing of his infinite justice because God did not have to execute his justice up to that time. God reacted against the rebels immediately by casting Lucifer and the rebellious angels out of heaven. Listen to Luke 10, verse 18. And Yeshua said to them, he was a witness, he was there at that time, I saw Satan fall from like lightning from heaven. Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. And God also, at the time, imprisoned some of the angelic rebels. Listen to Jude, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So God went into action very quickly, and he put some of these angels into darkness, chained them, and they're there now. But there, what about the demons? Where did they come from? They seem to still be around. Who are they? I believe they are disembodied spirits of the fallen angels. And they're always looking for hosts to indwell. God began crushing the rebellion, but what stopped them? What delayed it? I believe it was the fall of humanity. Almighty God had the power to crush the rebellion immediately, and he had the moral right to do it. Because without God, there's no righteousness. Without God, there's no light, no understanding. But he delayed it because Adam and Eve joined the serpent in his rebellion. They refused to believe God, and they disobeyed God. Now, if God had destroyed the kingdom of darkness, humanity would have had to be destroyed immediately. And God warned Adam and Eve and said, if you disobey me and distrust me, and you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. God said, there's judgment coming. Unfortunately, they didn't follow through. But had he destroyed Adam and Eve at the beginning, he would have destroyed all the unborn generations that were created in Adam and Eve. See, Adam and Eve were our first parents. And every generation that's been born have been born from Adam and Eve. See, we're not new creations. That's why we've inherited his nature, the nature of sin. And so that's what stopped him. He had the moral right to do it, but he did not do it. because he could foresee that there would be those who would be redeemable. God had a better plan of redemption for those who would put their trust in him. He knew there'd be an element that would trust him. My second point is Yeshua is a preeminent Savior. No one else was qualified. If there was anyone else qualified, they would have been accepted, selected. He is the only one qualified. Look with me at verse 14 of our text. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There were two qualifications for the Savior of humanity. He had to be perfect. He had to be without spot or blemish. He had to be significant enough so that his one life would be equal to the life of the world. He had to be significant. And a holy angel, those who chose to follow God, 2/3 followed him, would be morally perfect, but not significant enough to die for the whole world, because he would be a created being rather than divine being. Only Jesus was good enough, because even God said of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he was great enough to be a sacrifice for the world. I like to listen to my internet. I can actually listen to lectures from Yale University, theologians. And I was listening to a theologian who rejected the substitute atonement by saying, what father would cause his son to be punished for the sins of others? Well, I want you to know that God the Father did not force his son to die for us. Did you know that? He was not compelled to die. Listen to Jesus in John 10, verse 17, 18. Substitutionary atonement. I twisted on that word. But listen to his son. Therefore, my father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. He said, no one's forcing me. He was a voluntary sacrifice. In Matthew 26, verse 52, when the servants of the chief priests were about to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out his sword, and remember, he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus healed it. He said to Peter, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? This is God's will. This is my will, that I would be arrested, that I'd be abused and smitten and scourged and crucified. He did it by his own will. Why did God hold back his judgment on the kingdom of darkness? I explained it, but let me say that he could foresee the future. He could foresee all the unborn children that would be like Enoch, who walked with God. Or was like Noah, who would build an ark in obedience to his word and save mankind from extinction. Or would be like Abraham, who would be his friend. Would be like David, who would be a man after his own heart, and the millions, tens of millions of future human beings who were redeemable. He saw you and me. And for that reason, he's allowed the kingdom of darkness to continue till he brings final judgment. God delayed his judgment on the kingdom of darkness and came up with a plan to provide redemption. There's more I could say about that. But let me say, to deny the substitutionary death of Yeshua is to rip out the heart from the gospel. There is no good news. Jesus took your place and my place on the cross. He took all sins upon himself. He who was just died for the unjust. He took our curse upon himself. If you deny that, then you take the gospel and it isn't the gospel anymore. It's not the good news. Listen to what the Jewish prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:4-6. Now this is what I love about the New Testament. It is in harmony with the Old Testament. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In biblical Hebrew, you have only two tenses, the perfect tense, imperfect tense. The perfect tense is that which has already happened, but also there is a prophetic element that it's so certain because God said it would happen that it is written as if it had happened. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, this is what's so wonderful about this. So I want to point out, if you deny the substitutionary atonement of the Messiah, you rip the heart out of the gospel. Not only that, Yeshua is preeminently qualified to liberate us from Satan's power. Put our faith in him. Listen to verse 13 of our text. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Did you know that Satan himself lives in darkness? He never understood what God was doing in sending his son to the earth. He was complete darkness. Satan and his emissaries thought they had won the battle when they crucified the Lord of glory. They celebrated. Jesus said, this is the hour of darkness. They thought that by crucifying him, that they would never lose their power, that the kingdom would be theirs. For 3 days they celebrated until God raised his son from the dead. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Here again is an insight. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, referring, of course, to the rulers of the kingdom of darkness, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It was not understood by Satan. The hidden wisdom, hidden from Satan, from demons, from the unbelievers, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. This is the mystery. God has ordained our glory, our redemption, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have put him to death if they knew it would decertify them. Destroy them. and God would have a new kingdom. They did not have God's wisdom to understand that the unjust crucifixion of our Lord of glory sealed their doom. Now, see, Yeshua was the only man that ever lived a perfect life. Therefore, he was not under the penalty of death. Remember what God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So here's a man, the only man, that was not under the sentence of death by God, who was crucified unjustly, and God raised him from the dead. He had no sin, and yet Satan put him to the cross, and God raised his son from the dead. And God used the death of his righteous son to liberate us from the dominion of Satan. Listen to this good news found in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are bearers of good news. We are recipients of good news. We are recipients of redemption. And now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful salvation we have. My third point, Yeshua is a preeminent king. He is the authority. The kingdom of darkness controls fallen humanity. If you listen to the news of the day, it's so depressing. There's such wickedness going on in the world constantly. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of his son. You can't be neutral. If you are not in the kingdom of his son, you are in the kingdom of darkness. You are serving the usurper king, the serpent, without knowing it, or you are serving the true king and know it, the son of God's love. How do we know people who are serving the kingdom of darkness? You know them by their works, the works of darkness. We have a modern example with the radical ISIS. They think they are martyrs for God. They are real believers in their theology. They believe they are martyrs for God by murdering innocent people, crucifying children, by raping women, by enslaving people, and by committing suicide. They are deceived by Satan, believe that they will go to paradise and be given 32 beautiful virgins for their desires. They believe that. They're willing to die for that. And die, they do. They are unable to see the light of truth. And the interesting thing is they believe that Jesus is a great prophet. Not as great as Muhammad, the last prophet, according to their view. But they do believe that Jesus was a great prophet. And they believe that God took him to heaven without death. They don't believe in the death of Jesus. So they have no atonement. They believe that God took him to heaven and that he's coming back to judge humanity. They believe that. But they don't listen to his teaching and they don't understand his ways. Now, if you want to see what the judgment will be like, in Matthew 25, verse 41 to 46, reveals the judgment day. Then shall Jesus say unto them on his left hand, as he comes back and he judges, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Well, they not only neglect good works, but they do bad works. They do evil works. And so this is, if they say they believe in Jesus, why don't they believe in what he teaches and what he did? You can use theology in the wrong way. Yeshua is preeminently able to liberate us from the power of darkness. Listen to verse 13 of our text. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The Son of his love. Now in this kingdom, we know those who are in the kingdom because of the deeds of love. When they follow Jesus, when Jesus walked among us, he refused to call fire down from heaven to destroy his enemies. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He prayed for his enemies, even while he was dying on the cross. They're all deeds of love. Listen to Luke 23:34. As he was dying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have an example of a true martyr, a martyr who died doing good. In fact, just recently we were told of Kayla Mueller. She reflected the character of Jesus. She was a humanitarian worker in Syria until she disappeared. Kayla Mueller's letter from captivity at the hands of ISIS sounds like a letter from the Apostle Paul. Her faith and hope in God remains unshaken despite her unthinkable circumstances. In a letter to her family, she writes, I remember Mom always telling me that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have is God. I've come to a place and experience where in every sense of the word, I've surrendered myself to our Creator because there was literally no one else. And by God and by your prayers, I've felt tenderly cradled in my free fall. She continues, I have been shown in darkness light and have learned that even in prison one can be free. I am grateful I've come to see there is good in every situation. Sometimes we just have to look for it. I pray each day that if nothing else, I have felt a certain closeness and surrender to God as well, and have formed a bond of love and support amongst one another. That, what a difference. She gave her life to do good in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the expression of the kingdom of God. Now, in conclusion, I want you to know that you have a choice to make. If you don't do anything to accept God's salvation, you will remain in the kingdom of darkness. Or by faith, you will come into God's love through Yeshua. How do we do this? Well, first of all, simply accept Yeshua as your Savior. I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. I wouldn't need a Savior if I wasn't a sinner. I'm imperfect. You need a Savior from your sins, and there's only one Savior. And then the second step is to accept Him as your King, as your Lord, and give Him preeminence in your life. Look at verse 18 of our text. And Yeshua is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. He's the like my elder brother. He became a man, one of us. He is like our elder brother, the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So when you look in the mirror, ask yourself, do I acknowledge Christ's authority? Do I give him first place in all that I do and think? Is his character what people see when they look at me? Preeminence doesn't only mean once on the Shabbat that we give him our time. It means every day and all the time, in everything and in all things, he might have the preeminence. And so I ask each one at the end of a message, decision time. Perhaps you've already accepted him as your Savior, and your sins are all covered by his precious blood. But maybe you haven't really thought, he is to have preeminence in my life. And when we make him the Lord of our life, we live by his power and his grace. Let us pray. And while we're praying, in your own heart, in your own words, make a decision. God sees your heart. He will listen to it. And if you pray according to his will, you will have what you pray for. If you pray to receive Jesus as your Savior, this is God's will. If you pray that he would be the Lord of your life and you would do what he wishes for you to do, he hears you and he will answer it and enable you to do it. Thank God. Lord, we know you're here. You said where two or three are gathered in your name, you're here. You'll be there with them in the midst. So, Lord, I pray that you will bring some into the kingdom that have not yet come, the kingdom of God, Son of Love. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those who have believed in Yeshua, but still want to do their own will, they may realize how easy it is and how wonderful it is to let the Lord Jesus have preeminence in their lives. Make them better husbands, better wives, better mothers, better children, better people, because we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Lord, grant this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.